1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Notice the last part of verse 13. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that even as the choir sang and we joined in the chorus, that our hope is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That our hope for this life and our hope for the life to come is in him. Lord, that it's a hope, not a wish, but a confidence in your goodness. Lord, as you come before you this morning, there are across the congregation many people with many different needs. Lord, your Holy Spirit certainly knows the needs of each one of us. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit with your word would do his work this morning in our hearts and our lives. And whatever the need is, Lord, that you would work, that you would meet that need. We'll give you the praise for what you accomplish now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. And we looked at the thought of no hope in this world. No hope in this world. And all you have to do is listen to the news and read the paper, and you see accounts of individuals and their activities, many of them because they have no hope in this world. There's nothing in this world that has a value to them beyond what satisfies them at the moment. They live lives of desperation. They live lives that they look at, and there is no hope for them in this world. What a terrible way to live your life. But even more tragic than that is the thought that an individual could live their life with no hope in this world, but looking to a future as well where there is no hope. "That ye sorrow not." First Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," or those that have died, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Again, remember the church at Thessalonica was a church, a first generation church. Paul's writing back, and he wrote two different letters to the church, of course. And he's writing back to that church, and he's trying to help them to understand some things that maybe are causing them some problems. And here he writes, of course, of the rapture of the church. We'll get to that in a little bit. But he says, you know, there are people that you know that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they've died, they've gone off into eternity. One of the great mysteries to us as individuals is what happens on the other side of that door we call death. I had a lady to visit here for a while, and her mother had passed away, and my first conversation with her was over the phone. She called and left a message, and I called her back, and she had questions about, she says, my mother was saved. My mother had trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she had questions about what was she doing on the other side of that door? What was she there? And she had all kinds of concerns, and we talked about a lot of different things about heaven. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, don't sorrow. Now, we have to understand that when someone passes away, there are tears. But it's different for Christians. Honestly, if we were to think about it, be honest with ourselves, most of our tears we shed are for ourselves. Because we're going to miss that individual. Maybe we miss, maybe there's some times that some things that we wish we would have said and we didn't get to say. Some places we go, some things that we wish we would experience with them we didn't get to experience. That we weren't going to have that companionship with them that we'd had in the past. We sorrow over that. But it's a different sorrow. Here he says that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. As I said, it's a tragic thing to live in this world our 70 or 80 years with no hope. But even more tragic than that is to live a life with no hope and to look at an eternity with no hope. Notice he begins this verse, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. What's the thought about the ignorance there? We don't use the word ignorant as here we often use somebody being ignorant, somebody being rude, and that we talk about they're ignorant. But to be ignorant there is to not know something and live as if you did. To not know something and live as if you did. Heard of a college professor who was teaching a class, and this one young fellow was not paying attention. He was looking down at his iPad or phone or something while the professor was teaching, and he asked a question, and he said, "We'll use the name Peter, I guess." Said, "Peter, would you answer the question?" And Peter, he was kind of the class clown. And he kind of, you know, gave it some thought, looked at it, and says, "Well, Professor, what do you think?" The professor says, "Well, Peter, I don't think I know." Peter says, "I don't think I know either." You know, people live their lives, they're ignorant. The Bible calls them a fool. The fool said in his heart, "There is no God." That they don't know, but yet they live their life as if they did. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not have knowledge of what is going to happen beyond that door we call death and live your life as though you did." My, there certainly are scores of thoughts about what happens after death. There's been probably in the last 20 or 30 years a whole group of near-death experiences. It's amazing how they're all the same. I was there and I saw a long tunnel and there was a light at the end of the tunnel and everything was so peaceful and everything was so good and I was drawn towards the light, but as I almost got there, then I was back. They're almost all like that. You know, the devil's always a liar. You know that? And the devil plants those thoughts. By the way, death is either you're dead or you're not. It isn't a long, slow, drawn-out process. Either you're alive or we're dead. We're passed through the door. And we understand that individuals, Romans 10 verse 3, it says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Think of that thought. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. We go back to the thought of ignorance. They don't know but act like they do. And going about to establish their own righteousness. How do people try to establish their own righteousness today? Many times through orthodox religious practices. A number of years ago, probably 20 years ago, I was in Montreal. Went to St. Joseph's Oratory. Any of you been to the Oratory in Montreal? A couple of you have. St. Joseph's Oratory. One of the saddest places I've ever been in my life. Parked in the parking lot, and And the oratory is set up on a hill there. And on two sides, there are concrete steps going up. In the middle is a set of wooden steps. We went up the steps. I was with a college group and went up the steps to the oratory itself. And I was out and stood on, and you could go up. There was a place you could see down over top of the steps. And I watched a man get out of his car, walk over not to the concrete steps, but to the wooden steps. He reached in his pocket and took out a set of beads. He got to those steps, and he got to the first steps, and he knelt down, and I could see him. I couldn't see exactly what he's doing, because it's quite a ways away, but going through his beads. And then he went, climbed up on his knees to the next step, and he counted his beads to the next step. And I don't know how long I was up before I came back down the concrete steps again, and I came down, and he still was not halfway up the steps. Going about to establish his own righteousness by the things that he did. You see, we are not righteous before God because of what we do. We're righteous before God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, having hope in this life and the life to come is by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And our hope is in him. Our hope is in Jesus. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is not in a religious practice. Now, I believe we're saved, we're born again, we should be in church. I believe that there are things that we should do as Christians and things we shouldn't do as Christians. We all understand that. But orthodox religious practices do not get us closer to heaven. Lord willing, next week we're going to baptize. Baptism doesn't get anyone one step closer to heaven. The waters of a baptistry do not wash away our sins. But it's a type. It's an identification with Jesus Christ by the death, the burial, and the resurrection, going under the water and coming back up. We're identified with Jesus Christ. But it does not make us more righteous. At the very basis of it, it makes us wet. But it's a public testimony of what Christ has already done in our life. Not only they establish their own righteousness but by orthodox religious practices, but they establish their own righteousness by denying that God has authority. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. They make that claim. You know, for years, most people might say that in their heart, but they wouldn't say it aloud. But I don't remember the exact time, but I was a young person, and Time Magazine put out a cover on Time Magazine, God is dead. God is dead. And they're simply reflecting what society was saying in those days, that there is no God. There's no God for me. And so I deny that God has any authority in my life. They establish their righteousness by religious practices, denying God his authority, and by inventing new spiritual thought. This is, you know, people come up with things new all the time. I remember one of my cousins was talking to me one time, and I was just probably my middle, later teens. And he says, I think there's a God, but I think that we take all of the individuals in the world, and from each individual there's this beam of light or energy that goes off into space, and all those converge at one place off there in space someplace, and where all of our beams of energy converge off in space sometime, that's God. I thought, where did you get that? He wasn't smart enough to come up with that by himself. He heard that from somebody else. This is my same cousin that tried to live in a teepee in the middle of winter in Michigan. New spiritual, but there's nothing new about that. You know, Paul, remember, he went to Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. He says, for the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Oh my, something new. Some new thought. you could come up with some new religious thought that has no basis in Scripture. And if you get a platform and you holler long enough and loud enough and often enough, you'll get people to follow you because it's something new. We're the same thing as the Athenians. Paul writes to Timothy, speaking of the last times, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. What a terrible list. But he goes on to say in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 7, he says, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Inventing some new spiritual thought. So the lost have no hope. They're ignorant concerning those who have died. And they sorrow. Sorrow is heavy grief that controls your thoughts, actions, and attitudes. We see in Scripture a number of times funerals. It said that a preacher was had to preach a funeral. And so he thought, well, you know, he didn't know quite what to do. He says, well, maybe I'll look and see what Jesus did at a funeral. So he started looking through the Gospels and looked at every time that Jesus went to a funeral, he raised the dead. Figured he couldn't do that. And so he had to do something else. But we see Jesus many times. The first is the widow in Nain. Luke chapter 7 verse 13. It says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. This lady, she was a widow. Her only son had died. She, of course, was weeping for her son, but for herself as well, because she had no one to take care of her now. Her husband was gone. Now her son was gone that had been taking care of her, obviously. And he said, weep not. And he touched the bier as they were headed out towards the graveyard to bury the young man. And the young man rose from the dead. Not long after that, a father comes to him in Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. A ruler of the synagogue, a Jewish man of some notoriety, came to him. He says, my daughter is sick. She's 12 years old. She's sick. She's not dead, but she's dying. The people thronged Jesus. There was an interruption in time. We come down to verse 49. It says, while he yet spake, there came one from the rulers of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. He said, don't bother him anymore. It's all over. Verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered and saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. When he came to the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Now the life had gone out of her. What did Jesus tell his father, his mother? First he said, fear not. We fear a lot of things, don't we? Believe only. That's an interesting phrase. Keep your mind focused on God and His goodness. Keep your mind focused on what God can do, not what you can do. You see, they'd come to the end of themselves here, hadn't they? There was no remedy for this 12-year-old girl. She had died. There was nothing they could do. And so they had to turn it over to God. See, coming to the end of ourselves isn't necessarily a bad thing. Come to the end of ourselves, if we come to the end of ourselves and put our trust in God, that's a good thing. There's an old saying, when you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Sounds good. But you know the real thing for a Christian? When you reach the end of your rope, let go and let God. Too often we're hanging on to things too much. We're hanging on to what I can do, what I can accomplish. In verse 53, we see there were doubters there. This was the crowd that were there, because any time there was someone passed away, there was always a crowd around. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead, and he put them all out. It's interesting. Jesus came. He was delayed. He came. They said, the maid's dead. Don't bother. He said, no, I'm going anyway. He came, and they were weeping and wailing. And, you know, there are people that seemed to be professional weepers and wailers at that time, because the girl was dead. And Jesus came, and he said that, weep not, she is not dead, but sleep. And they laughed him to scorn. Notice how their weeping turned to laughter. It wasn't a good laughter, it was a mocking laughter. Who do you think you are? What good do you think can come of this? She is dead. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing. Things were pretty close together there. They weren't that far from Nain. And surely something as notable as Jesus coming into the small community of Nain and there seeing a young man being carried out on a bier out to the graveyard and reaching out and touching that bier, that young man, that's news spread across the whole region. But don't we have the same attitude? Well, God could do it for that lady, but he probably won't do it for me. God can work in the life of her son, but God can't necessarily work in the life of my son. God can work in the life of her daughter, but God won't necessarily work in the life of my daughter. They laughed and they said, it's impossible. Well, it wasn't. They had just heard about it. They knew. Jesus took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded, give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. It amazes me many times that Jesus does this. Someone is healed. He says, don't tell anybody. The daughter is raised. Now, can you imagine this man, this ruler of the synagogue, comes and finds Jesus, says, can you come and help me? My daughter's at the point of death. I need you to come and heal her. And Jesus is delayed. He gets there, and she's died. And Jesus comes in and speaks to the maid, and she arises. And then he says to parents, don't tell anybody what happened. Now, let me ask you, do you think he really expected they wouldn't tell anybody? We find that those were healed, went out and published it much abroad. The astonished parents, notice the thought, they believed that Christ could heal, but they were astonished. that he could give life. The parents were astonished. No hope. People live their lives with no hope. People face eternity with no hope. But I'm thankful that we have a hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know how the next verse starts. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That blessed hope. What a difference. Face eternity with no hope, or face eternity with the blessed hope. Paul writes to Titus, he says, looking for that blessed, what is the blessed hope? The soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a blessed hope. We have a blessed hope because of the grace of God. We have a blessed hope because salvation is available to all men. Everyone can be saved. We have a blessed hope, and it can be seen in this present world. We should live differently because we have a hope in this life, and we have a hope in the world to come. If our hope was only for this life, then it really would not have much value. But we have a hope in this life. We have a blessed hope in the life to come. We look for a blessed hope. We look for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to seeing our great God, to seeing our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul finishes writing the letter to the church at Corinth, a church here at Thessalonica, in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. We have a blessed hope. The blessed hope is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is in that our life is not just for our 70 or 80 years, but we have a blessed hope that goes beyond this life. It goes on into eternity. We have the blessed hope that those who have died in Christ are now with him in heaven. That they're in heaven, and if they could, they would not come back to this earth. If we could see them, we would not want them to come back to this earth. I can't begin to understand or describe all the joys and glories of heaven. But we understand that just being in the presence of God for eternity is enough without anything else. We know the saved who have died in Christ will be reunited with their bodies. We know when we've all gone to a funeral home and seen a body, an empty shell laying there in a casket, and the casket is closed, it's taken to the graveyard, and it's put into the ground. But Paul tells us, don't sorrow for them. Oh, the body's in the ground, but their soul, their spirit, who they really are, is in heaven with God. And the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. And the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. It says, we which are alive remain shall not prevent them. It means we won't go before them, we'll follow them. The dead will be raised first, and we will follow them to meet the Lord in the air. They'll be reunited with their bodies. Their bodies will be changed, likened unto his glorious body. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more corruption. And we'll be taken up and changed too at the same time. Our bodies will be changed. An event that I don't think we can begin to comprehend. In a moment, we're going about our daily life. We go about our daily life, and in a moment, the Bible says, at the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how long it takes an eye to twinkle. Somebody done some scientific studies to see how long it takes for light to refract on your eye or something like that. But God's not saying that. He said really quick. It's good enough for us. We'll be changed in a moment. We'll spend eternity with Christ in heaven. Our blessed hope is a comfort to those who have lost loved ones and know their time on earth is swiftly passing. Our blessed hope. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, I don't want you to sorrow even as others which have no hope. He'd written earlier to the church at Ephesus about no hope in this life. We have a blessed hope. But let me ask you this morning, do you have hope? We said hope is a confident expectation and a definite outcome. Do you have hope in this life? Are you confident in this life that the Lord is your Savior? Are you confident that should something happen to you and you be taken out into eternity, that you would be forever with the Lord? Or do you live a life of doubt instead of confidence, instead of hope? Do you live in this life and doubt if anything has any value beyond what I accomplished today? Or do we hope in this life? Do we have a life with hope and expectation in the life to come? That should we be taken out through that door we call death, or should the rapture come, that we would be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's the blessed hope. That's how we can live. That's how we can struggle through the trials of life. That's how we can go through the ups and downs, the problems, the good times, and the bad times. Because we have a hope in this life and a hope beyond this life. Do you have that hope? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Your heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking.